following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm up here to introduce Peter to you, as if Peter needs an introduction here. You that have been around Refuge for a while, you know Peter Warren. He's got a voice from another part of the world, from Australia, and God has really knit our hearts together as brothers, and he and Linda and Joy and I are involved in some ministry to some leadership couples, pastoral couples around the country with the Storm Brothers that we do together, Peter and I, with pastoral couple, pastors and leaders. And then the couples is the Storm Couple Retreat. And it's also called Kara, which is Come Away and Rest a While. But that was birthed out of our friendship, and God is really blessing our hearts through it and a lot of other guys. But today I asked Peter if he would come all this weekend and just really share his heart with us on prayer. And he's got a great message. I've heard it 3 times. I can't wait to hear it the 4th time and then the 5th time as I replay it again and again and let this get down deep into my heart. And so he's going to be back tonight. I asked him if he would also be willing to stick around for the Sunday evening service and not teach the same message, but do a part 2 on just the theme of prayer and dynamic prayer and effective prayer. And so maybe you'll tell us a little bit more about what that's going to be. But Peter is the founder, he and Linda, of YWAM in Arvada, Colorado, which is just northwest of Denver. God's done a great work there for 30 years, I think, and they're just a great couple. But what else was I going to say? I was going to say something else. It was really good. Yeah, it's all good about you. But anyway, they've been serving out there for all this time and has been very key in YOM throughout the globe. And I really believe that Peter has really been a gift to our fellowship at a time like this. And so this is not just to give Pastor Jeff and I a rest after last. And you're thinking, a rest? You both only preached half a sermon. You should be ready to go. You went back and forth all day. But I knew it was God that brought him here, and then after hearing the message, I am excited for you to hear it as well. So would you guys please welcome Peter Warren as he comes to share God's word.
Thank you, bro.
Love you, man.
Wow, great introduction. Can't wait to hear myself speak. Great to be back here with you guys today, and the feeling is mutual. Bill and Joy have been a real gift to my wife Linda and me in just the ability to partner together, to share with one another, to be brutally honest about things we're going through and vulnerable. And that's what strong relationships are built on. And we've had the most amazing times together to be able to share with other pastors and leaders. And in June, we got seven pastors from around the country, one from Florida, one couple from Florida, and another 2 from Washington State and different parts of the nation. God's kingdom is built on relationships. You know, when I was younger, always was thinking geographically, where should I go? What should I do? And I've come to the conclusion it's who I'm with. God calls people to people more than to places, you know, doesn't he? And I love that about Refuge. There's a relational component you guys have. You know, if I lived in Southern California, I think I've told you this, I would come here. I'm not just saying that. There's just a spirit of welcome and relationship. And anyway, it's a pleasure to be here with you. So I'm going to share some things related to prayer from God's word. If something's important, God will always have a foundation for it in his word. But there are some parts of the Bible that are a little nebulous. Have you noticed that? Things that are like, what's this talking about? Well, why didn't God make this really clear? Well, you know what? I think the Bible would probably be 500 times as big as it is if God told us everything, and he had a hard enough time getting us to read one that big, you know? So no one would read it if it was 500 times that big. So there's some things that are not absolutely clear. And so I've got here a chair for some of the things I'm going to share today. So this chair, I'm going to take off my Bible teacher hat for a couple of things I'm going to share with you and put on my fellow seeker of truth, brother in the Lord hat and say, well, this maybe isn't 100% clear, but let me tell you what I think about this. Okay. Can I have permission to do that? Okay. So most of what I'm going to share is going to be directly from scripture, but then there are a couple of parts that relate to this, just the mystery. In fact, Bill said this. How did you say it? It's just amazing, the mystery of a infinite God partnering with finite human beings. I mean, how incredible is that? But the God of the Bible is a relational God, and he wants to partner with us. So the title of the message then is Creating with God. So let me start reading something to you. It's the middle of the night. See if you can identify with this. It's the middle of the night. I've been sleeping for a few hours. Suddenly, I'm awake. Nothing is wrong, but I find myself unable to just roll over and go back to sleep. As I lie there in limbo, a distinct impression comes to my mind. Get up and pray. My flesh immediately counters. That cannot be God. I rebuke that thought. I toss around. You see that laughter of conviction there? I toss around for a few more minutes, and again the mental call comes to go downstairs and pray. I look at my alarm clock, such tiny numbers, 1:23 a.m. My electric blanket is on 6. I am baking golden brown, and I begin to make my appeal. Lord, you know I've been exhausted lately. If I get up, I'm sure one day it's going to lead to a heart attack. There's no response. I gradually become aware of a sense of conviction, but it seems vague, so I try to ignore it. Then I take a different tactic. Oh, Lord, I'm almost asleep again. Almost, but not quite. God, I know you're looking for someone to stand in the gap, but isn't there a place for someone who's willing to just lie in the gap? Finally, I harden my heart and eventually fall back to sleep. In the morning, while I'm brushing my teeth, I remember last night's battle. Though I struggled to discredit its validity, the gnawing authenticity of what really happened is overpowering. What did I miss? What life-changing exchange could have taken place? True story. I was a teenager. I had hair. That's true. And this part is true too. I woke up in jail. It was Christmas morning, 1976. I was in jail in Amsterdam. I had been arrested as I tried to enter the country. And my mind went back to my family in Australia, probably because it was Christmas, thinking of my mum's lamb roast and then going to the beach in Australia. It's the middle of the summer, Christmas, and just my family. I hadn't seen them for 7 months. I remembered leaving Sydney Harbour, waving goodbye on a ship bound for Panama. I was on my way to hitchhike around the world. Of course, you can't hitchhike out of Australia, so I had to get a ship to Panama, flew to Quito, Ecuador, and then hitchhike through the Andean nations of Peru and Bolivia to Buenos Aires, Argentina, then flew to Amsterdam to meet up with some friends who were waiting for me then in Greece, and I was going to hitchhike through Europe, and then we were going to hitchhike together through Turkey and Iran to Afghanistan. Back then, that was called the Hippie Trail, but they arrested me, and 3 days later, put me on a KLM flight back to Sydney. Why? Why did they pick me and stop me from coming in? Their reasons were not that logical, because if you know anything about the Netherlands, in the 60s and 70s, it was known as the magical center of Europe and a tolerance toward everybody. Everybody got to get into the Netherlands, but they wouldn't let me in and sent me back to Australia. When my flight landed in Sydney, my dad picked me up from the airport. He said, son, it's good to have you home. Mom and I have been praying for you the whole time you've been gone. I told him I wasn't planning to stay for long because my friends were waiting for me back in Athens. But he, a few weeks later, handed me this brochure of this outreach, a YWAM, Youth with a Mission Outreach in Canberra. Canberra is the capital of Australia. Canberra was about a three-hour drive from our home in Sydney. But I wasn't planning to go. I wasn't walking with the Lord. And so why would I want to go to a Christian outreach? I knew my dad was going to ask me about it, and I had my answer prepared. Sure enough, a few days later, my dad came to me and he said, "So, are you going to go to the outreach?" And I don't know what happened. With every fiber of my being, a no was being formed. But when I opened my mouth, I said, "Yes, of course I'm going." I was surprised listening to myself say that. And I went, and my life was radically changed. I recommitted my life to Christ. I was baptized again, a second time, because I'd been sprinkled. You know, we were Anglicans and Church of England, so I was sprinkled as a baby and then rebaptized. And when I came up out of the water there, out of the lake in Canberra, I knew God had a calling on my life. I never went back to Europe. I have never looked back. But I wondered, in the weeks and months after, what role did my parents' prayers play in what took place in my life? Is it possible, I wondered, that my arrest and deportation from the Netherlands was partially because of their intercession? I've heard some people say that prayer changes things. Have you heard that? Prayer changes things. Have you ever wondered what prayer actually changes? Some say, well, prayer just changes you. It's not as much what you pray as much as what God does in the heart of the intercessor. Is that all there is to it? Or does it actually change the way things turn out, possibly? I've heard some people say, well, prayer doesn't change anything. We just do it in obedience to God because He commands us to. Well, that's sort of depressing. I mean, that's good, but does it actually change outcomes? I want to suggest to you today that God created us to partner with Him, to create with Him. So when I came into YWAM, there was a Bible teacher teaching on intercession. Her name was Joy Dawson. Joy Dawson is this little lady from New Zealand. New Zealand's across the Tasman Sea from Australia. And we're like cousins. We love one another until we play rugby, then we hate each other. And it's not fair because they have these big Polynesian guys called Maoris and they always kick our butts. They're All Blacks, okay? So, but anyway, this lady from New Zealand was like this little lady who was, have you ever had this where it's like, she's, you know, someone's got a bazooka. They don't look like it on the outside, but they got a spiritual bazooka. And it was like God just hit me with some of the truths she was speaking. But one of the things she said, it just shocked me because it wasn't something I'd ever thought of before. And is this really true? She said this, if all of your faculties were taken away from you, so just imagine you're in an accident maybe and you're in hospital, you can't move a muscle of your body, but your mind is intact. And she said, if all of your faculties were taken away from you except a sound mind, you could change the course of history through the ministry of intercession. Change the course of history. She described intercession as creating with God, partnering with Him. Her implication was that God, not because He couldn't do it, but because He had chosen to actually partner with us, that some things were unresolved because He wanted us to participate with Him to bring about a solution. So, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Just stop after that word created. In the beginning, God created. Think about what that's saying. He created everything, right? In the beginning, God created. Was that the last time that He created? 6 to 10,000 years ago? Or is He still creating new things? Because He's described, the Bible paints a picture of Him as the living God, who is living with us right now, speaking to us, listening to us. Tonight, we're going to talk about some of the mechanics of this, of hearing God and how we pray and what He calls us to pray for. But Was that the last time he created? Or is he still creating new things? And if he's still creating new things, where do we fit into that? Is it possible that God's desire is for us to co-create with him? And I think it is. And that one of the ways he calls us to co-create with him is by aligning ourselves with his purpose in praying. Praying not according to our own will. And it's interesting, I don't think you mention it in this service, but Hannah in the Bible, she prayed. She was praying. They thought she was crazy because she was just moving her lips, remember? But she was praying for a son. God, give me a son. God, I want to have a child. And she couldn't get pregnant. And then as soon as she aligned herself with the purposes of God, she got pregnant. God, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. Boom, she got pregnant. We have to align with the will of God, with the purposes of God, not just praying our own prayers, but God, what do you want to do? What are you breathing life into in this situation and then praying it into existence? That yes, he could do it without us because he's God, but that somehow he has given us the privilege and the excitement and the adventure of actually walking with him to bring about his will and his purposes on earth, creating with God. So let me say this, just to make it clear, because I don't want it to seem like I'm saying God is limited somehow, that he's like us. No, God is unlimited. He's infinite. The word infinite means unlimited, right? Something finite is limited. God is infinite. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. He's all-present, has no beginning or end. Nothing is impossible for him. He's God. The direction of history, the general direction of history is going to go God's way because he's sovereign. The rise and fall of nations. Daniel 2:21 says he removes kings and establishes new ones. Sometimes people, by their behavior, deserve an evil ruler, and God allows for such to come forth. Jesus is going to come back. The Father has a date in mind. There are specific things in history that he has ordained, including the boundaries of nations. He's pre-appointed these, the times and boundaries of every nation on earth. That's why one out of every four verses in that book, the Bible, one out of every four verses is prophetic in nature. Every other major religious book is suspect for its lack of prophecy because their God is not the living God. He's not the real God. The Bible is full of it. According to J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia on Biblical Prophecy, in the Bible, there are 31,173 verses. Okay, 31,000, a little over that. 8,352 are prophetic in nature, many of them fulfilled through Jesus coming to earth, and God simply says the course of history is going to go this way, and some of it I'm going to make go this way. And so if things start to go sideways, God just steps in and makes sure that it goes his way. Now, you might be wondering, well, what has this got to do with prayer? Well, I'm getting there. I just want to build the context here that we understand God is sovereign, but somehow he invites us in to specific situations in which he wants to partner with us. Sometimes God intervenes when things go sideways. The word lest, L-E-S-T, means I'm going to do this in order that something else will not happen, or I won't do something so that something else won't happen. I'm going to fill up my car with fuel, the rental car with fuel, lest I run out of gas on the way to the airport. I'm not going to take a nap this afternoon, lest I lay awake till 2 a.m. again. Okay? God uses the word lest. Exodus 13:17 says that God led the children of Israel by a different way, lest when they meet the Philistines, they would want to return to Egypt. So God purposely led them by a different way because he didn't want this other outcome. Genesis 4:15, God set a mark on Cain lest someone try to take his life. Judges 7:2, God told Gideon to reduce the size of his army lest they give themselves the credit for the victory. If necessary, God will override a person's free will. God's given us freedom to choose. Why? Because love relationships have to be free. That's why he's given us freedom to choose. But sometimes if we begin to get in the way of his strategic purposes, he can actually take away a person's free will and use them like an instrument. See, this can't complain. It can't say, stop using me. You're always pushing my buttons and using me. It doesn't have a free will. It's an instrument. God sometimes uses people in this way. He takes away their free will. He did it with this witch doctor called Balaam. Balaam was hired by this evil king to speak a curse on Israel. And God warned him not to do it through his donkey. I would think an animal speaks to you, okay, like Mr. Ed. I mean, can you imagine that? Okay. I would listen, right? But he wanted the money. He went ahead and he was going to do it anyway. And he opened his mouth to speak the curse and out came a blessing. He must have been totally surprised. God made it happen. If someone was to say, well, curses don't mean anything, why did God change it into a blessing? And then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But lest anyone feel sorry for poor Pharaoh, let's remember he hardened his own heart the first five times, and then God hardened his heart. When someone hardens their heart to God, they become a candidate for God to use them without their permission. And God does use sometimes people in power to accomplish his purposes. Things that we think are circumstantial, that are coincidences, are actually God-cidences, not coincidences, because God is behind that. But you know what? When God sometimes will operate this way, where he overrides a person's free will, it's always temporary, and it doesn't have to do with their salvation. In both these cases, these people had rejected God. God used them specifically for a situation. So, with that in mind, let me take my teacher hat off, put my fellow brother in the Lord hat on. Just because God is sovereign, okay, because he's in control of history, doesn't mean, I'm talking as a brother in the Lord now, I don't think it means that he controls every single event in history. Not because he can't, but because he doesn't. Because he has delegated authority to angels and humans who have the ability to resist his will. Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Is it possible to resist God? I think it is. So, Bill mentioned that we had a guy, a former student, come into our Youth with a Mission facility. It's over 10 years ago now, and I wrote a book about it. Some of you maybe got that book. It's called When the Shooting Stopped. A former student came in, pulled out a 9mm pistol, fired 15 rounds, 9 of them into one girl, our hospitality coordinator. She died. Another staff member died that night. It sent our whole community into a tailspin. God, how could this happen? Why would you allow it to happen? And my question was, okay, God, I know that you're God, you're over everything, but was this your will? It doesn't seem like this is your will. So I want to tell you, just on this plane, okay, this level plane, as a brother in the Lord, I've come to believe that not everything that happens is God's will. Not because God cannot enforce his will, but because he's delegated authority to humans and to angels. And sometimes things are done that break his heart, that go against his purposes. Because if everything is God's will, then God wants for there to be cancer, and God wants for some babies to be born deformed, and God wants for there to be war, and he wants for women to be raped and trafficked, and he wants for... Is everything the will of God? And so I found out by going back into the original language, which has been so helpful to see that sometimes a word has a different meaning than what's translated into English. The word, the term for the will of God, there's two main words in the Greek. One of them, so if you want to look this up, you can do this. It's called boulomai, boulomai. It's used for the will of God. It means to plan with full resolve. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not, it says wishing here, but it's willing that any should perish. God has not planned with full resolve that anyone should perish. Wow. He wants all to come to repentance. That's boulomai. Some things God has orchestrated. There are other times where he has said, this is my will, and he's going to get his way because he's God. But there's another word that appears. It's the word thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. And thelema is God's desire or his preferred will. But it actually is not his will that is enforced, but something that he desires. So Jesus told us to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word, thelema, his desire, his preferred will. Give thanks in all circumstances, we're told, for this is whose will? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God's will is for you to be thankful in all circumstances. Let me ask you, do you give thanks in all circumstances? Because that's God's will. Are you ever grumpy and ungrateful? I know sometimes I am, and God has to convict me of that. If I'm ungrateful, I'm out of God's will. It's not his preferred will. It's the word thelema. Wow, to me, that was a game changer to understand some things God has orchestrated, but there are other things that he desires. So this is where prayer comes in. Even when you know something is what God wants, because you know his character, when you know what he wants, you still might have to pray it into existence. Why? Why would I have to pray it into existence? It's not because he can't do it without you, but because this is his strategy to include us, to partner with him, to co-create with him. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one. Don't stop. Keep on praying. What God did in my life, I'm so grateful now. I believe he orchestrated these things because of my mom and dad's prayers. Sometimes we need to pray God's will to be done for nations, but sometimes it could be predicated by other things that happen, but we need to pray and keep on praying. Faith is praying until, dot, dot, dot. Don't stop. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying for that son or daughter or parent or someone who is not serving God. He's not going to make them turn back to him, but God will cause certain things to happen in their lives that will make it easier for them to come back to him. But you got to keep on praying. Even when you know something is God's will, you might still have to pray it into existence. How would you pray that into existence? Well, reasoning with God. Reasoning with God on the basis of his character. God, you're a good God. You're just. God, it wouldn't be like you to do this. Isaiah reasoned with God. Come, God said, let us reason together. What an incredible statement. How would someone reason with God? You know, God's saying, here, I'll use my mind, you use your little mind, and let's think this thing through. Isn't that possibly what Abraham was doing? God intimated to Abraham, I'm going to destroy this wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, see, the key is he knew his character. He knew God wanted to show mercy, even to this wicked city. And he said, God, but what if there are 50 righteous? Far be it from you, Lord. This wouldn't be the right thing to do. Remember, God, look, you're a just God, okay? It wouldn't be like you. And then It changed from 50 to 45, and 45 to 40, and 40 to 30, and 30 to 20, and 20 to 10. Five times the outcome was changed because Abraham was reasoning with God and persisting in prayer and saying, God, on the basis of your character, do this. I don't know why he stopped at 10. Maybe, I think, knowing the character of God, I think he could have said, okay, but please, God, don't be angry with me. Okay, I know I've said too much already, but if there are five, wouldn't you just, Lord, if there are five, I think God would have said, okay, five and three and two, maybe. Maybe judgment could have been at least delayed so they'd have more time to repent. Is that what it's talking about? Is that like God? Don't you think that's like God? That he doesn't desire that any should perish. I think that's the way he is. So, some things, it seems, only happen when we pray. But God has given us a place to partner with him. He told Ezekiel, he said, now the people deserve to be judged. It was the elders as well who were stealing from people. And God said, I'm going to have to judge them, but I want to give them some more time. And he said, I'm looking for someone who would stand in the gap and make a wall. Okay? God. Not twisting God's arm, but knowing what God's like. God, I want to stand in the gap. Please don't do it. God said he was looking for someone who would do that. God was looking for someone, but he couldn't find anyone, and he had to do the right thing because he's just. So he always has to do the right thing, even if it breaks his heart. God doesn't want people to go to hell. God doesn't want for these things to happen, but it breaks his heart. But apparently, the fact that God was looking for an intercessor, doesn't it mean an intercessor could have been found? If God was looking for one, it meant it was possible for an intercessor to be found. And if an intercessor had been found and he or she was willing to stand in the gap, judgment could have been called off or at least delayed. Wow, this prayer thing is incredible. What power we have not to do what we want. James tells us when we pray according to our own desires, we miss the mark. But what about if we're praying according to God's will that maybe is not happening? Do you think God wants to bring revival in this nation? Do you think God wants for war to cease or for this situation in the life of your beloved person that you're praying for that to change? Yes. I think prayer actually changes outcomes. Here's this king in Israel. His name was Hezekiah. Isaiah was the prophet at the same time that Hezekiah was king. God sends Isaiah to Hezekiah's, to the palace, and he says, King, the Lord told me that he's about to take you home, get your affairs in order, see you later. He leaves. Hezekiah falls on his knees. Lord, I don't want to die. God, please, give me more time. And so God taps Isaiah on the shoulder and says, go back and tell him that I have seen your tears, and behold, I will add 15 years to your life. Why would the Bible say that God added 15 years to his life if he was already going to live those extra 15 years? It seems that his prayer changed the outcome. And it's not that we have all the authority. It's that God wants us to take his authority and to use it, aligning ourselves with his will. Like Hannah, God, what do you want to do? Soon as she aligned herself with the purpose of God, she got pregnant. Whew, powerful. Okay, and then there was Moses. God said, I'm going to destroy this people. They're stiff-necked. God didn't want to do that, but it was the right thing. God is constrained by the fact that he's holy and he's just. He wants to show love, but not at the expense of his holiness and his justice. Billy Graham said this is God's divine dilemma. He wants to forgive man. He wants to show mercy, but he's holy. He can't just let go, sin go unpunished. And so it's God's divine dilemma. Moses said, no, God, kill me instead. God said, leave me alone. Let me alone. He would have done it had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? Align yourself with God's will. So here are the ground rules, okay? Here are the parameters of prayer. First of all, you got to pray for your loved ones, right? How many have some unsaved loved ones? Okay? How many have some unloved saved ones? Pray for them too. You got to pray for them, those stiff-necked ones. Okay, but let's think of you, the unloved, say the other ones, the unsaved loved ones, that you're praying for them and you're praying for them. God is not going to force them to come to Him because it would violate the principles of love relationship. They have to turn to Him, but God can make them miserable. And God can put people in prison and get them sent back to Australia or whatever He needs to do in their life. Do you think the father of the prodigal son was praying for his son? Oh, I think he was. He was praying for him. And here he ended up destitute, lost all his money. I think God orchestrated the gambling. Maybe the young man was a good gambler, but he lost everything, ended up destitute, feeding pigs for a living because God wanted him to be in that place because that's when he said, I'm going to return to my father. But God's not going to force anyone. I could have still resisted God, but I gave in. He made it easier for me to come back to Him. But love relationships mean I actually have the ultimate say-so in my life. So here's an example. When I was in high school, a long time ago, there was a girl in high school called Monica. I liked Monica. Monica ticked all the boxes for me. I would have loved to have dated Monica. There was a problem, though. Monica didn't find me attractive. Unbelievable. She's not the only one. Fortunately, though, I've seen photos of Monica on Facebook, and I lucked out. But anyway, I'm grateful I ended up with Linda. But back then, when I was a teenager, I really liked Monica. But relationship with Monica was impossible because I couldn't love Monica on my own, right? I mean, love relationships have to be reciprocal, even for God. Okay, it's the nature of love relationships. God's brokenhearted because we reject Him. But it's not what He wants. He doesn't desire that any should perish. But that's the nature. Now, you can love someone who doesn't love you with agape love. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you can even love your enemies. But that's different than a love relationship. Now, let's say that I had come across the technology back then to implant a chip in Monica's brain that would make her act and speak the way I wanted. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because I was the one who programmed the chip. I was preaching this sermon in Florida a few months ago, and a young guy in the front row said, yeah, no, it wouldn't be incredible. It would be a sham. It would be a total lie because everything Monica was saying and doing would be me saying and doing to me, not her. For love to be real, it must be possible to choose against it. It's the very nature of it. It must be possible. The possibility of rejection has to be there. So, yeah, you got to pray for that person. But remember, ultimately, they can continue to reject God. But don't stop praying. Second parameter, God will not force anyone to love you. So let's just say, I'm making this up, there's a single guy who is attending a Calvary Chapel church in Huntington Beach. And there's a girl, single girl, who ticks all the boxes. And so he prays, Lord, make her fall in love with me. That's not the way it works, okay? I have a prophetic word for you if you're here. Yea, and behold, thus saith the Lord, son, you're on your own. You're going to have to woo her. You're going to have to make it happen, okay, yourself. I'll help you, but it's going to have to be you. Third parameter. You got to make sure you're praying according to God's will, not your own. James, Jesus' half-brother, James says, James chapter 4, I think it's verse 3, I didn't put it here on the screen, but he says, we pray and don't receive what we ask for because we're praying amiss. We're praying according to our own desires for what we want. So what is your will? Well, who knows the will of God? How can you know the will of God? Ask him. He's the living God. He's alive. He's in our midst, right? He's living in your heart. Ask him. Now, he might tell you something you don't want. He might say, no, that's not what I want. There's this great man of God. Three times he asked for the same thing. Finally, God said, it's not my will. Suck it up, Paul. Maybe he didn't say it in those exact words. But basically, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul wanted something. God said no. Three times he persisted, but it wasn't God's will. Here's the key. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. So what is the will of God for your life? Like Hannah, how do you need to align yourself with his purposes? God, this is what you want to do. God, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. Boom. Immediately she gets pregnant. Align yourself with God's purposes. What is the will of God? And then once you know, you got to pray. Pray as if it all depends on you. It doesn't. But you got to keep on praying. Give the Lord no rest. God said to the watchman on the walls of Jerusalem, don't lose heart. Jesus said to the disciples, pray without ceasing. Tonight, I want to talk to you about what that means. How the heck can you pray without ceasing? I mean, how can you pray when you're asleep? Well, there's a way to do it. You got to come back tonight to find out. George Mueller, the great evangelist, prayed for 8 of his friends to come to Christ. One by one, they came to Christ because he was praying. Except one stubborn guy who would not give his life to Christ. George Mueller said, he's going to come to Christ. How could it be otherwise? I am praying for him. I've been praying for him for 63 years and 8 months, he said. He's going to come to Christ. George Mueller died. But at his funeral, now he never saw it with his eyes, but at his funeral, as the casket is being lowered into the ground, his friend that had resisted the gospel for 6 decades fell on his knees and said, God, have mercy on a sinner like me. And he gave his life to Christ. And I can't wait to be there with all of you at that great hall of the redeemed when George Mueller spots his friend there across the way. Oh, man, he came to Christ. How important is prayer? Jesus is doing it constantly. When you woke up this morning, Jesus had been praying for you all night. That's how important prayer is. Could he do it without us? Yeah, of course. Of course he could. He's God. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. This is not about his ability or inability. It's about his strategy. So he's given us the privilege of being the middleman or the middlewoman to bring about his purposes on earth. What do you need? This is what we need more than anything else, a right heart. It says the prayer of the righteous has great power. So, in closing, let me read you some quotes, and then I want to tell you a story of an amazing result of prayer. E.M. Bounds said, prayer works so well in crisis, it's a wonder why we don't implement it on a regular basis. Paul Bilheimer, prayer is the most important factor in shaping human history. Ol Hallersby, the Norwegian pastor, in prayer the church has received the power to rule the world. If it would stay together on its knees, it would dominate world politics from the prayer room. John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame, when man works, man works. When man prays, God works. Andrew Murray, the ones who mobilize the church to pray will make the greatest contribution in history to world evangelization. And my favorite, Joe Dawson, if all of your faculties were taken away from you except a sound mind, you could change the course of history through the ministry of intercession. Not change it against God's will, but change it according to God's will. So I had heard stories of one of the original teachers in the organization in which I'm serving called Youth with a Mission. One of the original guys that would teach in our School of Evangelism was called Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell, I'd heard this story of the Hebrides Revival. If you Google the Hebrides Revival, the Hebrides are these islands off the northwest coast of Scotland. And I was sitting at a table at a gathering, at a dinner table with Lauren Cunningham, who started Youth of the Mission and who knew Duncan Campbell. And I said, Lauren, tell me, here's what I'd heard. Is this really what took place? And he told me the story. So this is what happened. Duncan Campbell is the keynote speaker of this large convention, this large gathering in England. He is the final night, thousands of people there. He's the main speaker. He's seated up there. Just imagine here, all these pastors and leaders. He's seated up there. He's going to speak, and God speaks to him. I'm calling you to go to the Hebrides. So, okay, Lord, I'll go. Thinking next week or in 2 weeks, God says, I want you to go to the Hebrides now. And he says, okay, Lord, but let me preach. They brought me here to speak. And the Lord said, I want you to go to the Hebrides now. So he turned to the guy who was the main organizer, and he said, the Lord told me to leave. And he said, what? And he said, I have to leave. And he said, they're singing the last hymn. I'm about to introduce you. And he said, Duncan Campbell said, well, I will be of no use to you here because God has called me elsewhere. And he left. I don't know who spoke that night. It wasn't Duncan Campbell. I'm pretty sure they probably didn't invite him back either. But he didn't preach that night. He got home, got on a boat over to the Hebrides, gets off, and late afternoon, and there's a kid there. There's hardly anyone there. There's like a 9 or 10-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy, and he says, hey, are there any churches here? And the kid said, oh, the churches here are all dead on this island. But I know that that church up on the hill, one of the elders lives in that house. So he hikes up to the house, knocks on the door, and the door opens. Oh, Brother Campbell, we've been waiting for you. Waiting for me? They had printed flyers and everything. They invited Duncan Campbell to come to this crusade, they called us, this revival. But he never got the invitation. But God was keeping notes, okay, and arranged it. And the elder didn't know that. And he said, go down to that other house. There's some others waiting for you to have dinner with you. And he goes down. All these people are there. They go to church. He preaches this sermon. Do you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. So you didn't think I was going to say that. Well, nothing happened right away. But then after the message, after they're standing around talking, someone comes running in. Quickly, come outside. And they run outside and people are laying all over the parking lot. People on their knees groaning like a bomb went off. But it was such intense conviction of sin. People were confessing their sins. And Duncan Campbell told Lauren Cunningham, the first guy to get up off his knees, got up at 4:30 in the morning. It was so like the glory of God was so powerful, God's holiness, that it was like, you know, like Isaiah said, he had a revelation of heaven, and then he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, that revelation of God, you see, his holiness shows your unholiness. And people were just so grieved by their sin, they confessed, and then revival broke out. Revival broke out, and it spread like a wildfire through the Hebrides. Why? Well, this is who Duncan Campbell gave the credit to. Clearly, his obedience was part of it. But later, he meets this little intercession group. And in this intercession group, there's two ladies who started this group. And one of them at this point was doubled over with arthritis. The other was almost blind. And they had been praying from 10 at night to 4 in the morning every night for 20 years. God, pour out your Spirit on our land. And God, you know, Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And because he's with us wherever two or three are gathered, but sometimes the manifest presence of God comes and it spreads outside the four walls of the church through the neighborhoods, and people come to Christ in mass. We call it spiritual awakening, and that's what happened during the Hebrides revival. Oh, wow. Prayer. Prayer is powerful. Creating with God, partnering with God to bring about his will, because there are things that are happening that break his heart, that go against what he wants. Because he's given freedom to humans and angels. But the humans, why did he do that? Well, because he wanted a love relationship with us. And so we have the ability to reject him. But prayer puts pressure on people. Prayer influences people. Prayer pulls away the veil so they can see God. Oh, don't stop praying. You've been praying? Fill up those vessels with prayer. Okay? In Revelation, it talks about the incense that fills these vessels, and they're the prayers of the saints, and then they're poured out before God's throne. Keep on praying. Have faith. Faith is praying until ... Let's stand together, shall we? Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege of partnering with you. You could do whatever you want because you're God. But thank you for including us in what takes place on this earth. And Lord, we don't want to just see from our limited vantage point, but we want to believe you for what you want to do and pray and pray and pray until. Thank you for this privilege. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, whatever specific things they are praying for, things that are on their hearts, would you encourage them? Lord, I know there are things on my heart. Lord, I don't want to be slack. I want to continue to pray for your will and your purposes to be done. Love you, Jesus. Whew, boy.
Thank you, Peter. I really hope you come back tonight. I really hope you can, maybe if you need to rearrange some things in your schedule, be here tonight and let's go deeper in this. After every service, when Peter shared that story about Duncan Campbell and the Hebrides revival there, I'd heard of the Hebrides revival. I hadn't read much about it. But in my heart, the very first time I heard this on last night, I was thinking, God, do it again. How many of you feel that way? God, do it again. And I felt so distinctly as if the voice of the Lord was speaking to my heart. I believe it was. And I could just, I can't say I could almost hear it, but I wonder if God isn't saying, you want me to do it again? Well, then do it again. Do what again? Are you willing to be the little old arthritic woman who's pouring her heart out for a lost generation? Am I willing to be the faithful man, a man of God that will say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do it, but I'm going to partner with you in prayer over that. And I'm not even going to try to untangle the mystery between the sovereignty of God and the responsive free will of man that partners with them. But I just find that I find that there's an awful lot of things that happen when we partner with God and we pray. Otherwise, we sit back and we wish it would happen again. But are we willing to pay that price of prayer and intercession? I'm going to ask you to take a moment before we sing this last portion of this song that we sang earlier, to lift that most pressing need in your life, to lift that one thing that if I said you got 5 minutes with God, we're not even going to take 5 minutes, but you got one thing that you can give to God. If he said one thing, what would be that one thing that you would pray about first and or more than anything else? And maybe it's a prodigal member of your family. We always talk about prodigal sons or daughters. It could be a prodigal mom or dad, or a grandfather, or a grandchild. And maybe that's what you're going to lift to God. It might be cancer. It might be another disease. It might be an incredibly frightening lack of finances right now, and you don't know if you're going to be able to keep your house. You don't know if you're going to be able to pay your bills. But to bring that to God right now and to say the same thing, I love this. I woke up this morning a little bit early, still kind of dark outside, and I wanted to read the psalm for the day. There's five of them for me today, but starting at Psalm 116 and read on through the rest of the day, I'll catch up to those. But I didn't want to turn on the light, so I just picked up my phone, and I've got it set so that the screen comes on, and the screen is black and the letters are white, so I wouldn't wake Joy up with this. But these are the very first words that I read this morning. It's in Psalm 116, and it's a place where it says this: I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. And he says, and therefore, as long as I live, I'm going to call upon the Lord. This will be the focus of my life because he listens to me. Don't you go back to people that listen to you? Some of the lends their ear to you. Well, I read it in the other translation, which I'm sure is going to be the translation we all speak in heaven. And it reads like this: I get love and aloha for the one in charge, because when I tell him I need help, he listen. Because the one in charge listen real good. And all my life, I'm going to yell to him for help me. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can yell if you want, but some of you probably won't. But I want to ask you, just take a moment and pray about that one thing, and then carry on the rest of the day lifting those needs to God. And you might be like Hannah, that it's just your lips moving, but God's hearing it and God's receiving it. So let's just take a moment right now and lift up that huge prayer request right now to God, and then we'll sing. Father, we need more time with you. And I pray that during this day, you would draw us into those times of just secret prayer with you over these things, Father. But the names that you've heard lifted to you, Father God, our children, our parents, our relatives, our friends, even our enemies, God, would you move on behalf of them and draw them to you? And even the sicknesses, Father, that you've heard them named before you, and the crisis, we put it in your hands, Lord, and we will continue to pray. We will not stop until we know that your will has been accomplished in these lives. So, Father, have your way. Have your way. And be glorified, God, by bringing these souls to you and working these miracles in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life